You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas. I'll tell you what happened yesterday. We got home from Saturday morning Bible study, and I had to finish what I began Saturday evening before the rain came in. Anybody want to guess what that is? Mowing. How'd you know? You must have all done it too. And this is what happened. I got to the backyard on Saturday morning, and that clover was higher than my knee. And so here I am putting along on a riding lawnmower thinking, man, this is absolutely horrible. There's no way this could get worse. Now, the lawnmower is a great place for two things. The first one is thinking, okay? The second one is singing because nobody can hear you, right? But I'm doing number one, and I'm thinking, man, this is horrible. And then that still, small, quiet voice says, it could be a push mower. Man. And then I'm sitting here thinking of that this morning, and the years we spent in Ohio, the Amish being all around us, they still had, some of y'all have used them. We're not going to ask for a raise of hand to know. But those like you see on Andy Griffith that have the wheels and the little things that run and go. And this morning I'm thinking, well, man, I'd even rather a push mower than that. And it's amazing how your perspective changes when your thoughts are reordered and you orient yourselves to the blessings of God over the discomforts of this world. See, we've learned two truths so far, and I hope you're holding on to those. As we look at walking by the Spirit, the first one is that it is a choice. This is not something that comes without struggle. It's not something that comes without taking focus of mind, steadfast of heart, and putting a little grease on your elbows. Even though it's something that you have been given freedom to do through Christ, as the rest of Galatians explains, it's not something that is done without intentional order of your mind and of your heart. Yes, the Holy Spirit provides the means, the direction, and the desire, but there is still a choice in everyday situations of whether you will walk in the Spirit or gratify the desires of the flesh. We also understand that in that decision, our second truth comes up, and that's it's a battle, right? You sit on the lawnmower, and you're mowing down clover at a pace that the snail next to you laps you two times. And you're very upset, and you're frustrated, and that can play out in work. It can play out cleaning your house. It can be during supper time. It can be in any of those circumstances. And in every one, there is a battle raging within you because the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And we take the contents of Romans chapter 7 and understand there are times where the flesh wins, and it's awful. And there's the times that the Spirit wins, and we feel victorious. And that battle within us rages, so we ought to know how to fight well. Well, when we get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul makes a very clear and very distinct statement. He says this, if you will walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when you're looking at the battle within, the answer to conquering the flesh is walking by the Spirit. And who he is and what he desires for you. In fact, we looked at that term walk to understand it means to go after someone, to walk around after someone, or to walk in a specific direction for a specific purpose. Jesus told his disciples, did he say, come and see if you can catch up? He said, come, follow me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a direction. There is a reason. There is someone we are stepping towards, someone we are following. Now, this direction, is it a way to satisfy both at once? You understand that I cannot say I'm going to Naples, Texas, yet drive towards Atlanta. Would I ever get there? No. Okay? In fact, I would guarantee you that if you went that direction, you would hit the ocean before you got to Naples, Texas. Some of you are thinking, duh. But listen to me. How many times do we participate in walking in the direction of the flesh thinking we're going to get somewhere it does not lead? So Paul's broken down these truths. And when it comes to walking by the Spirit, we get to verse 22. We've looked at the long list already of what it was to walk and satisfy the desires of the flesh. But when we get to 22, it begins speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we talked about love last week. We're going to land on joy this week. I want you to understand something. This is not, I'm doing good, I've got 3 out of 9. This is not, I'm doing well, I've got 7 out of 9, or I'm doing awful because I'm exercising 1 out of the 9. It's not a matter of them being looked at individually, though we walk through them individually. This is a collective. Just as the direction is, you cannot walk in the direction of the flesh and expect the Spirit. You cannot in any way say, I am walking in love, but do not exercise patience. You cannot say, I am walking in love and not be gentle. You cannot say, I have joy, as we're going to speak of this morning, and say that I am exercising goodness. This is an all-encompassing fruit that we are supposed to bear. Now, when we isolate them one at a time, what we're doing is studying to know and see the depths of it so that we can see the inconsistencies in that joint fruit we're supposed to bear, and that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the gift of Jesus Christ, He can then restore that to us. Maybe this is why Paul starts out with love being first. After all, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, of these remain faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Now look at the other 9 that follow. There is absolutely no way you can accomplish them without love. But still, as we go through and we read, we need to know what these are. Because after all, when we know what they are, we evaluate how we are doing, because we know that everyone has experienced and has given a false view of love. We've given a false view of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of the ones that follow. So with all these being rooted in love, we get to joy today. What does it mean, and what does it look like? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 16 and read through verse 24. If you would, I invite you to stand as we read God's Word. God's Word says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would take us as we are, knowing that you're the only one that can do the glorious work within us to transform us into the image of Christ. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand, and give us a desire to practice. As we leave here this morning, we would represent you well, and we would display your glory to the world around us. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We talk about joy, and the pictures that often come to mind are those of festivals and carnivals, of laughter and friends. Sometimes we think of simple happiness, and then other times we think of events that have brought great joy in our lives, like weddings and the birth of a child, even our birthdays. Well, there's that odd period where you celebrate birthdays at the beginning, you deny them in the middle, and then at the end you really start celebrating them more than you ever have before, right? We celebrate these things with festivities and we talk about them bringing joy. But the problem is all of those aspects of our lives that we focus on, the joy that we place on them tends to be fleeting. Think about that for a minute. Ask someone 2 years after they have walked down the aisle if they still have butterflies in their stomach or aggravation in their heart. Think about that baby that comes home. You celebrate it with baby showers and events, and you get the room ready, and everything is great. You go to the hospital. And Paul even says, the birth may be painful, but the joy that comes after is marvelous. But it never fails, at least 3 months afterwards, when I see these people and I say, how's it going? They answer me with bags under their eyes, eyes propped open with toothpicks. It says, I haven't slept in 2 weeks. At that moment, with their answer, they are not thinking of the joys of holding that cooing, giggling baby in their arms. They're thinking of the pterodactyl screams that awaken them in the middle of the night, only to trip over the toys that they left out and barely make it to dawn alive. See, even the most precious things in the world that we fix our joy on are fleeting, and when we do that, it seems like we're on an emotional roller coaster where we find joy as the world defines it 1 minute, but then we get bad news about something and then all hope is lost and there's no need to go on and we just want to shut down and close ourselves in a room. Surely that is not the joy that Paul's speaking of, because if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Now, here's the problem. If our joy is fixed on things in the temporary physical world, guess what our joy will be? Temporary and physical. We'll feel as though we're on a roller coaster of extreme highs and then the depths of low. Surely Paul wasn't talking about this joy when he said, rejoice always. Because none of the events, whether it be a wedding, whether it be a child born, whether it be a celebration of that birth or any other occasion that we affix joy to, none of those things lasts always. What does he mean with joy? We know it has to be founded in love, because we learn from 1 Corinthians 13:13 that of all those, the greatest is love, even though joy isn't listed there. So let me give this to you, and I'm going to use an archaic word, and then I'm going to explain it. Otherwise, you might think of Santa Claus instead of what it actually means. Joy is a merriment and satisfaction not dependent on external circumstances. Now, merriment, I'm not talking about a merry-go-round that makes you squeal and then throw up afterwards, even though they've been deemed too dangerous for children today, but obviously you made it all past that period in life. We're not talking about merit as Santa Claus sitting on his seat and laughing and the rose-colored cheeks and the happiness that comes from. We're talking about an attitude of rejoicing, as if there is something within that cannot be shaken, that cannot be changed. It's a merriment and a satisfaction. In fact, we're not going to spill over, but the peace that follows it in this list. It's something that is constant. In Scripture, it always comes from and is solely focused on the work of redemption. The term is never used apart from either in the Old Testament pointing toward salvation and rejoicing in the Lord, or looking back on the cross with the hope of His second coming in mind. Joy is consistently and solely based on redemption. Now understand this. When we look at that definition and we break it apart, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Now let's just pause there. Even though you have not seen him, who is the him that it refers to? Jesus. I'm not going to ask you if any of you have seen Jesus in person, because we don't want to have to church you for being a heretic today. Right? Even though you have not seen him, and where's that first fruit? You what? Love him. Remember, our love is grounded and the love of God that we reciprocate back to Him because He loves us first. That out of this love, out of this redeeming work, an inexpressible joy is filled within us. Listen, we can affix our joy to weddings and it will pass. We can fix our joy to the birth of a child and it will pass. We can fix our joy to birthdays and it will pass. But when we understand that our joy comes from and is supposed to be fixed on Christ, He is eternal that way, and by that means our joy never fails. Okay, so this is great. How do we get it? It's what it's given to us. Meaning this, you cannot know the fullness of joy or true joy without Jesus Christ. You may be happy all you want and all you choose to be, but you will never know joy that saves you from the pit of your lows unless you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It joins joy with the kingdom of God. And guess what? You do not know, or you are not in the kingdom of God without Jesus Christ. Meaning that apart from the kingdom, this peace and the righteousness and joy that come from the Holy Spirit, you don't have it without Jesus Christ. Not only is it given, but it's commanded. We go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then at the end he says, "And again I will say, rejoice." Guess what? God tells you to rejoice. But here's the good news, just like Susan expressed this morning. Yes, God has given us parameters. He's given us limits. He's given us guidelines from His love, like we spoke of last week. But He has also given us the ability to love. Therefore, not only has God given us an eternal object of joy, being Him and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, but He gives us joy then to reciprocate back to Him and then display to the world around us. So it's given, it's not just a command, He enables it, but it's only found in completeness in God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We'll read John 16, 22 through 24, but let's just go to 24 this morning. We'll skip one more. There we go. "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." It's talking about when Christ leaves and the heart is filled with sorrow, but then He comes back. The proclamation, the hope, the redemption that is brought, the joy is made full through. But if we back up, He also says, it'll never go away. Why? Because the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, once it is applied to your life, will never leave your life. Therefore, you have a consistent object to fix your joy upon. Fix what on? Your merriment and your satisfaction. You realize that when we talk about joy, the world would take it to the satisfaction of sinful desires. The joy would be described as a happiness that's solely dependent on circumstances. That's why the heart will delight in fleshly things outside of Jesus Christ. But in Christ, our joy has to be tethered to Christ's redeeming work. You understand that that makes it an unchanging spiritual position, no matter what the physical circumstances have. If our joy is fixed to Him, it means nothing in this world that we face can shake it, can remove it. In fact, when we find those moments of low despair, it most of the time means we have fixed our love and our joy and the desire of peace on something in this temporary world instead of our eternal God and Savior. Think about it. I was quite disappointed that it took so long to mow that grass yesterday. And it's safe to say I was not joyful at the thought of, man, this grass is high and it's awful. In fact, I wasn't even singing. But do you understand then that my attitude, my joy, my merriment and attitude had been fixed on a temporary circumstance? How do I know it's a temporary circumstance? Come August, we'll be praying for rain, and I won't even be able to grow a weed. All right? It's the truth of it. It's temporary. It's not when we fix our joy on those things, no wonder we get upset. We fix our joy and we become satisfied by accomplishments at work. And when somebody says we do a bad job, what does it do to us? We crash. But that was never meant to be the place our joy is fixed on. It's not where it comes from. It's not the source. It's not anything that can be lasting. See, because of the definition of joy, because it's given from God, because it's secured on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we can have joy in despair. Which means it doesn't have to be happy. It doesn't have to be fa-la-la-la-la, running around, jumping and skipping. It means that we can have joy because the relationship with our Creator is established and certain and renewed thanks to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. We can have joy in the midst of despair. We can have joy in the midst of discomfort. We can have joy in the midst of worldly uncertainty. And we can have joy because we have Christ. We don't need anything else. That's why people around this globe that celebrate this time period, they can rejoice and sing praises in the rain or where there's no heat or where there's no air conditioning. Why? Because their joy is not affixed to things of this world. It's focused on their Savior. It's focused on their love. So it doesn't mean that we party all the time, that we run around and we click our heels. Joy is not displayed in laughter. It's not displayed in good times. It's not displayed as we interact with our friends. Why? Because those are all physical circumstances. Those are all things that change. How many of you have friends now that you did not have 20 years ago? And how many of you thank God that you have friends you had friends 20 years ago that you don't have today? All right? Listen, the display of our joy can't be in temporary things either. Because if our display of joy is in temporary things, it means our joy rests in temporary things. So, listen, how then do we properly display joy? If we're talking about this fruit that we're supposed to seek, that we're supposed to display in our lives, that people are supposed to be able to look and see, surely there's got to be a means to display it. And what we understand is our joy is only displayed in worship. Now hold on to that for a minute. The only way you will truly express joy is in worship. We get that word from the idea of worth-ship, which just means we put value in something. And so we understand from Scripture, the way we look at it, when we worship God, we fix value, not because He needs us to esteem Him worthy or not, just because He is of ultimate value. Look through the Old Testament. Every time you read the word rejoice, almost every single circumstance is connected to God's redeeming work and the idea of the person receiving that, worshiping Him. We read one of those verses right off the bat this morning. Our joy is not seen in our laughter. Our joy is seen in our worship. In fact, if we look at the places in Scripture, if we look at Paul in and of himself, in Acts chapter 16, he's in a prison, and it is not our cable TV, three meals a day, comfy bed prison we think of today. In a place where he has to take care of himself, he is bound in chains and in shackles. But it says in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas did what? Sang. Give me a word for sing. Offered praises. It says they had joy. And that joy was expressed through what? Singing. Worship. It was expressed in proclaiming a worship of God that the entire prison heard. So much so that when things got turned upside down, the Philippian jailer wanted what? I'm going to say he wanted the joy they had. Why? Listen, if we will move our minds, if we will focus our minds on the way Scripture holds joy. You understand that you can be in the depths of despair and still worship God. Meaning you can still have joy. In fact, we read the book of Lamentations. We read Psalms and how the people would bow before the throne of God wherever they were at and offer up prayers that said, "Woe is me." But the fact that they were bringing them to God was an act of worship. Therefore, they were expressing joy even through lament. Because when they had a problem and they took it to God, it was an act of saying, "God, you are the only one at this time in this way that can help me through this. You are my only hope." That is an act of worship. So whether you're celebrating a birthday that you don't want to see, or whether you desire to see it, or you can't believe you made it this far, you can have joy if you worship God through that, that He has purpose and He has desire and He has designed for you to be where you're at for His glory. Physical circumstances do not matter. Your job absolutely does not matter. Because when you quit your job, they will have your job listed before your obituary goes into the paper. Listen, your job does not matter. God, and hear me out, God could probably care less about what you do, but He desires how you do it. If He has you scrubbing toilets, you do it with joy and you do it as an act of worship. Because whether you are scrubbing toilets or whether you are the CEO of a company, your redemption in Jesus Christ does not change. Therefore, your purpose does not change. Therefore, your joy does not change. And if you find yourself plummeting, it simply means that you have fixed your joy on something other than someone, and that being Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. So you're on the lawnmower and you look at the clover that comes up over the front of the lawnmower and you're griping and complaining. You say, "Praise God, you gave me gasoline and a riding lawnmower and I'm not pushing it." You find yourself in those moments of despair. We choose joy by choosing to worship God. Therefore, we will find a deeper joy as we continue to further denounce the things of this world. You will find a richness and a joy that knows no end the more you untether yourself from the world and understand that you rest in the hand of your Savior. Continued worship. So we're walking along and we want to know how to walk by the Spirit and we want to know how to choose this joy. How do we do it? We choose it by worshiping God no matter what our circumstances are. We display it by worshiping God no matter what our circumstances are. And we display that to the world because they see that even though our circumstances are awful, we still worship in fullness. Needless to say, I would guess that the moments of your frustration this week where you feel like you have had no joy, the experiences in your life that feel like they rob you of joy, have also been the times you have worshipped the least. Let's look at this verse. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart," what? That means it rests fully in Him. "And I am helped." Psalm 28, we have a psalm of asking for redemption. "And I am helped. My heart exalts. And with song I give thanks to Him." My heart exalts. Who wants to think of another term that can be put with that Hebrew word? My heart has joy. And what is the outcome of that? "With my song, I give thanks to Him." With my worship, I honor Him. love, joy, and peace, habits of mind that are created so that when we move to the other fruit, we properly respond. Joy is a habit of mind that we cultivate by having a continuous attitude of worship. How's your joy this morning? How was your worship as we sang the songs? How was your attitude getting ready to come to church? Ray Stevens said it was chaos, mayhem, panic, and disorder. Even worse, when there was not enough hot water. We broke most of the commandments and a host of heavenly warnings trying to get the family to church on Sunday morning. In that comical display, it means that getting ready for church was not an act of worship. How was it preparing? How was it being here? And the question is, what will your attitude be when you leave?
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.